Luke chapter 24 is our text this morning. Luke chapter 24 is our text. We'll begin reading at verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us, and when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther, and they urged him, saying, 'Well, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we pause to look at your word this morning, would you help us to not be distracted by the affairs of this life that would occupy our minds and rob us of the blessing of sitting and hearing the word of God? I pray that each of us might be willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit as He illumines our hearts and minds and performs His work of edification, of conviction. Build us up in our assurance upon Your Word. If there's one here that does not have that assurance, Holy Spirit, work, bring him to Yourself, to God, to the Lord Jesus. For we ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. How do you view the Old Testament? Is it kind of one of those books that you kind of go, "Yeah, there's so much in there that I don't understand"? It's some of it, and rightly so, is a difficult read. You've got all those names, and especially if you've got begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, whom begot so-and-so, and all that stuff about the temple. And then you got the prophets. And then you got verses like Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. And then verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves. And you can only at sometimes begin to scratch your head and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Unfortunately, many times we set the Old Testament aside, and we should not. I want to bring you a new series of messages before communion over the next series of months as we pause from our current study and as we go into communion to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. To see Him there. It's not something to be set aside. It's not something that creates God in a bleak picture as a meaning. How many of you have seen the movie Expelled? Ever seen Expelled? Anybody aware of how about Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion? Right. Not good. He's quoted in that, or he quotes himself. He reads it himself of what he wrote. He's an atheist. And he writes, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Some, while we may not exactly look at it that way, we at least go to the Old Testament and sometimes we begin to wonder about the character of God. How relevant is the Old Testament to us? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want you to have a passion for the Old Testament, to love it and to cherish it. So first of all, where did I put that? I left my clicker somewhere. Aha. So first of all, I want you to see the importance of the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus taught from it. Look at our text. Here are these two disciples who had been following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. They're now walking on their way to Emmaus. It's the third day. They're about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking about all the things that has happened so quickly. I mean, Jesus Christ had just entered in days before upon a donkey and they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were looking for Him as the King, the one who would deliver them. Shortly thereafter, you remember the story, of course you know it, Jesus Christ is taken to a cross and He's crucified like a criminal, buried in a tomb. And it relates to them that to these disciples were very aware of the fact that that tomb was empty. Some of the women had told us about the tomb. They did not find it. And some of us, those who were with us, went to the tomb. Verse 24, found it just exactly as the women also had said, but Him they did not see. I mean, this was, if there were headline news, it was this. And everybody was talking about it. It was a buzz. So He approached them. They were prevented from recognizing Him. And He says, what are you talking about? And one said, it was basically, where have you been, buddy? Haven't you heard? And He says, what things? And they went on to say, all these things. And He said, guys, aren't you slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? That it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter His glory. Verse 27. and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. What a message that must have been. I cannot pretend to duplicate that message, but I can submit to you that we can point out the significance of those things. They obviously knew some things that Jesus Christ had taught about himself in verse 22. We were hoping that it was he, verse 21 of the text rather, was hoping that it was he who was going to redeem in Israel. Beside all this, it's the what. What had they realized? It's the what day. Third, where did they get that? Maybe they have heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he had related, as the gospel says in Mark 10, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribe. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." They had to have some knowledge, yes. But Jesus began to teach them, beginning from Moses. Now that doesn't mean Moses like Exodus. That means Moses, the author of the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses, he began to declare to them the necessity that Jesus Christ... He did not have a New Testament to turn to. It had not been written yet. But he explained to him the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. So Jesus taught from that Old Testament. Secondly, the disciples preached from it. The apostles. Peter, turn to Acts chapter 2. You remember... there at Pentecost, Peter begins preaching. And he says, when the Spirit came to them, we're not drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is what was spoken through the prophet who? Joel. Joel wrote this, that this sign would come. And so he uses the Old Testament. "I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." All the way through verse 21. And then he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles. This man," verse 23, "delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. Then God raised him up again," verse 24. Verse 25, "For David says of him," and he starts quoting the Psalms, "I was beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope." Verse 27, "Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." David in the Psalms says the Lord will rise again. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "For David," and he's quoting Psalms 16 in this sermon. He quotes Psalms 49 in this sermon. He quotes Psalms 132 in this sermon. It's all over the place. He's using the Old Testament. Again, he says in verse 31, "He is neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Verse 34, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" He's preaching and he's using the Old Testament. He's preaching again in Acts chapter 3. He preaches another message. "Repent!" Verse 19, "Return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things upon which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Verse 22, "Moses said, He's preaching the Old Testament again. The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, in this message, in verse 22, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. In verse 25, he's quoting Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's using the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Peter again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 uses Psalms 118. The Old Testament. There's Stephen being stoned. Stephen is being stoned. And he uses such passages as Genesis, Exodus, Amos, and Isaiah in that sermon. Quoting Old Testament scriptures. Philip, do you remember the story of him? Yeah, and he's talking to the Ethiopian, and where is he reading? Where's that Ethiopian reading? In what book? Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The Old Testament. And he brings him to Christ. How about Paul? Paul in Acts chapter 13 is preaching in the synagogue. And he quotes that God has fulfilled this promise to our children that He raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Paul is using the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is the story of Jesus Christ and how He finally came to this earth. The one who was promised a long time ago. And so if the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, surely the New Testament does, as we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as He is declared the Christ by Paul. But when you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, what do you have as you read that verse? The revelation of who? The revelation of who? Say it. Jesus Christ. It's about Him. From cover to cover, it's about Him. It's about Jesus. It's about beholding Him, seeing Him, knowing Him. The Bible's about Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is to see Him. So as you take your Bible, look back to our text in Luke chapter 24, and may this be the prayer of your heart as you begin this series. He was preaching, beginning at Moses, teaching them with all the prophets, and He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And they approached the village. They urged Him, saying, "Stay with us." And so He stayed. And it came about when He reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it and giving it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished their sight. Oh, that our eyes would be opened in the breaking of the bread. Oh, that our eyes and our hearts would perceive Him, and we would behold Christ in the Old Testament as they did in verse 32. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts what? Burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures." And that wasn't the New Testament, that was the Old. The Old Testament. Beholding Him, seeing Him there. At communion, when we do it, we say, "This do in what? Remembrance of me." that we would see Him in the Old Testament and all of Scripture, and that we would indeed remember Him. Remember Him. This do in remembrance of me. So, what about Jesus in the Old Testament? Let's begin Genesis chapter 3. The foundation and the theme of our study is that we might have the same response that the disciples did, the two on the road to Emmaus, those followers of Christ. Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? So, Genesis chapter 3, familiar story. You know the fall? The fall of man. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent comes. You surely will not die, verse 4. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So they had disobeyed. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Verse 9. The Lord God said to man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden." What a sound that must have been. "And I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I've commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Well, it's the woman whom thou gavest to be with me." "What? You gave me the woman and it was her." "Oh. Which I commanded, and she gave me from the tree and I ate." So the Lord God, "Well, woman, what is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate." "The devil made me do it," will not fly. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," God curses the serpent. Okay? God curses the serpent, verse 14. "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." He's talking to the serpent again, and he said, "I will put enmity, I'm going to put a hostility between you and the woman. You will be arch enemies from now on. And there will also be an arch enemy between the seed of the woman," speaking of all mankind, "and her seed." Your seed and her seed. But guess what? "He shall bruise you on the head." So the seed that comes from the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, meaning not just a black eye, but a crushing blow of death. "But you will bruise him on the heel." So, the woman, he said, you know the rest. "To the woman I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be granted to your husband." Now, I want to picture yourself this morning as Eve for a moment. What is Eve hearing? How is she hearing these words? She realizes everything is really messed up now. I mean, it's not... there are some things that just can't be fixed. Those one-of-a-kind hand-me-downs from family to family, generation to generation, that are suddenly damaged. And it's like Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Guess what? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Sometimes you just can't go backwards just the way it was. So what's Eve hearing? "Serpent, I'm going to curse you. Now there's going to be a division between you and the woman." and between your seed and her seed. But this seed is going to come and crush you on the head. What do you think Eve's doing when she hears that? It's going to be the seed. She's saying the hope is in the offspring, the seed that will come. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God had sent them out of the garden. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've begotten a man child with the help of the Lord. This is not ignorance about birds and bees. She knows about that part. She's saying, this one is the seed. Get that devil. Get him. We got it now. The Lord's done this. But you know the rest of the story. Cain kills Abel. Whoops. So then she says, at the end of chapter 4, verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. We have another seed. God's preparing the way. All she knows, she doesn't know about Jesus, the Messiah, riding in on a donkey. She doesn't know any of that. She doesn't know about the cross, per se. All she knows is that the hope is in the person, the seed. I don't know a lot of details, but it is in the individual that God will send, and my hope is in that one. And that's where my confidence rests. It's looking to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's another indication that baptism will not save you. It's another indication that you cannot work your way to heaven. It's another indication that it doesn't matter how much attendance you might have in the church, it will not save you. Being a pastor will not save someone. Being an elder does not save someone. Being a professor in seminary at a Christian college teaching men to be ministers will not save someone. A priest cannot absolve sin. It is only the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that, please. The hope is in the child who would be born. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Genesis 4:25. So the spiritual principle is this. Our hope of redemption rests in the person of Christ, the seed of the woman, not in the spiritual performance of any works that we might do, but in what He has accomplished for us on the cross. It is in Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. Another question. I want to ask you this. Was God merely responding because of man's disobedience? Or did God have a course of action prior to the fall? Oh man, I made Adam and Eve. I put you in the garden. We had the tree and the knowledge of the good and evil. Yes, and I did all that for you. And I just messed it all up. Well, what am I going to do? Think real hard. I know. I'll send my son. Was he responding to the fall? Was he merely saying, Trinity, Spirit, Jesus, come on, we gotta huddle. Let's talk about what's going on here. Folks, that's not what happened. God had this planned in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him when Adam and Eve fell, then I thought about everybody else that was coming to Christ. That's not what it says. He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. God planned for you before the world was even in existence. He had this all marked out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, same thing. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Before the beginning, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. From the beginning! God had you in His mind's eye. And He said, I'm going to send Jesus, and He's going to come from the seed of the woman. And we know the rest of the story because we've got the Old Testament that predicted it. We've got the New Testament that explains it. So we look back to the cross, to where the Lord Jesus Christ died and hung there for you. God's thinking of you. I might be speaking to someone here this morning and you're thinking that maybe you'll be good enough. You're thinking that it's just kind of the way things work out. You get to heaven and I've been a pretty good person. Maybe it'll be just, you know, cross my fingers. And, you know, maybe they aren't looking and I'll do my legs too. If I have this, you know, long white robe and they won't see that part. It doesn't work that way. It is only in the person of Christ. It is only as you come to Him. And the question that I want to ask you right now, this minute, are you resting in what He has done for you by faith? Are you depending upon that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get you to heaven and to eternal life? That is the way that all your sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future. All your sins were future when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And He paid for every single one of them. And there under the blood. And He thought about you in eternity past. And He's thinking about you in eternity future. Because when we take communion, He commanded us for us to do this. And when? Until I come. And you look to Jesus. Right now, this day, this minute, are you resting in Jesus? I hope that you are. I pray that you are. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. Elders, if you would come. But would you do business with God? Make sure your heart is right before Him. We invite everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who is living as best they can, as they know how. Nothing is between them and the Lord, to partake of communion. Would you spend a moment with God, say thank you, confess, and look to Jesus? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you finish this message in our heart through the Holy Spirit? And now as we partake of communion, may we remember Him because He remembered us. For we pray in Thy name.